Amen. Thanks, Rod. Oh, I thought you were getting up to say some more, Brian. Very good. We are carrying on in our sermon series looking in 1 Corinthians at the church, looking through the lens of 1 Corinthians at the church. And I did have a PowerPoint for today, but then God started speaking and it was kind of like rearranging everything. And my rearrangements of the PowerPoint couldn't keep up with what God kept on speaking to me about. So we don't have a PowerPoint this morning. But yeah, it's good. We are going to, we're continuing with this looking in Corinthians. Last Wednesday, not this Wednesday just gone, but the Wednesday before, many of us were here. We had a guy called Steve Thomas speaking here. He heads up, in our family of churches, Salt and Light family of churches, he heads up the council, the International Council of Leaders from internationally around the world. And he spoke a very powerful message from Isaiah 54 to do with think big, very big, but in this context of following on from Isaiah 53, which is a picture of the suffering of Christ and the crucifixion and the benefits that come through that, into Isaiah 54, where it starts off with sing for joy or shout for joy, you barren one. For the children of the barren will be more numerous than those of the one who has a husband. And this, he spoke powerfully of the promise of new birth and the place of new birth and the consequence of the covenant made in Jesus Christ, that there will be new birth. It was a very, very powerful message. We don't want to leave that behind, but we are kind of leaving it behind to go back to Corinthians. But right in our conclusion today, we'll be coming back to that word. In a similar vein, totally differently though, but at the end of this month is Easter. The last Sunday of this month is Easter Sunday. The Sunday before that, just to put in your diaries, we put this out there. I think we've sent an email about this already. But the Sunday before that, we have Ron and Mary McLean coming into town. Ron Lee, he's been here. Many of us, most of us know him and his wife Mary. But they're in town and we will be having meetings over that weekend looking at the Holy Spirit. And Mary's a worship leader. There'll be at least one meeting for worship leaders as well. But just something to bear in mind. As we were worshiping, I knew that my wife was going to be coming up here and making an announcement. I have to say, I didn't know what she was going to do this time. And yeah, how can I follow that sort of an announcement? But I wasn't just thinking of her occasionally during worship. I did find myself reminded of two incidents in my life. Actually, Judy and I, we were both together in England when these happened, but God spoke to us prophetically, and I believe I need to share this, or God wants me to share this. It's in some ways very, very simple, and it fits exactly with what we are looking at the moment. But we were in England. It was February time. It was, this is about 4, 5, 6 years ago. And we had been, in fact, and I'm going to refer back to this, those Isaiah 44, that sort of sequence of remembering of listen, do not fear, remember, return. We'll come back to that later on as well this morning. But it was at that time when we were looking at trying to find God and hear God and get hold of God, and more importantly, for God to get hold of us, that we might be more effective. I hope that doesn't sound too utilitarian, you know, an effectiveness in our relationship with God, but there is an effect that God wants to do through us. And we were walking on Dartmoor. It's quite a rugged part of England, and it was February, and as we were walking, in the middle of nowhere, it began to snow, and it began to snow very heavily, and I had a trusty map. I mean, English maps, the Ordnance Survey maps put out by the Army, they're very, very accurate. And so we were safe and secure. I knew exactly where we were. But the snow came down, and there was this blindness that came with this snow, because it really did blizzard. It snowed enough that particular trip that Judy and I spent one night sleeping on the freeway, on the motorway, because traffic stopped, and there we were, and that was it. You know, sleeping in a car on the freeway isn't as bad as it might sound. But that's not the point of this story. As we were walking in this snow, not knowing the roads, but knowing that we actually knew where we were, we came to this crossroads, high hedges. They call them hedges. They're made of stone, very high, so you couldn't see what was beyond them. But as we came to this crossroads, there was a field that we could see through this gate. And in the snow, in this blizzard, we saw this flock of sheep, totally safe and secure in this field. They were together. The snow you could see sort of coming down with this wind, but in this field, the wind was dissipated by the high hedges, the high walls around this field, and these sheep were utterly safe and secure. In fact, even though it was snowing, I mean, it was a lot of sheep in this field. Where they were, the grass was still there, they were eating it, they were feeding, and it spoke so very powerfully to Judy and I. We stopped, we stayed there, we prayed for a while. It spoke so very powerfully of the provision of Jesus Christ for our lives and how he gathers us together to watch over us. As we carried on walking, snow stopped, blue skies came out. It was like a spring day, except there's snow on the side of the road. It was quite remarkable, the change. And as we carried on, we came to another crossroads, and I was pretty sure I remembered which way to go, but I pulled out my map and started looking. Anyway, this guy walked up to us. Don't know where he came from. I believe he was a veterinarian. But he said to us, "Can I help you? Are you lost? Do you know where to go?" And because of the setting, how we'd been thinking about what God had been speaking to us, I thought about it, and I said, actually, we're not lost. Actually, I know exactly where we are. We have this map. I know exactly we are here. And he was very friendly, and he said, "Yep, that's right. You know, I'm going this way. You want to go that way?" He said a little bit and walked off. But in that, I felt so much how God was speaking to Judy and I. Something of, in our relating with him, we know where we are. And people can come along and be helpful and confirm where we are. But the real place of finding out where we are is what Christ says and what he says to us. Not in an arrogant, independent motivation sort of way, but Christ knows. Today, we're going to carry on looking at communion and community. It'd be a big overlap with what we talked about last week. I couldn't bring myself to move further on in Corinthians because Christ kept on bringing me back to talk again about communion and its consequences in our lives. Can you join me in prayer? I know, Rod, you've already prayed, but please will you join me in prayer? Lord, we've sung of you this morning. You're our cornerstone. You're our solid rock. The anchor holds within the veil. Doesn't matter about the storms around us. You hold us because you are faithful. Where we are faithless, you are faithful regardless. You're constant and true. Lord, these are significant days. We think about what's going on down in the States with this election and the consequences of that. We think about what's going on in the Middle East. Think about the state of finance in different parts of the world. And we're aware of how we are not just in isolation here, but we are in your hands. And your purposes remain the same. And I ask, Lord, that today you would open our eyes freshly to see you and to see what you are doing. That you'd open our ears freshly to hear you and to speak your words, to join in with what you are saying and doing. And I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts freshly, especially where hardness has grown over. That you would soften our hearts freshly to receive your word in faith, entrusting ourselves to you freshly. Lord, I ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit to your glory in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Well, Corinthians, some recap here. If you remember, right at the beginning of the book, I spent a time, one sermon introducing, giving some background to the book, but then we looked at the first couple of chapters, or first chapter, in terms of looking at unity. And what we saw then is that Paul was responding to a letter. Besides anything else, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was responding to a letter. We see that later on in the book, that he says, now concerning what you wrote about. And he goes through five or six different things in response to questions that the Corinthians had sent to him. But in those first couple of chapters, we see how, before he gets into replying to them, he has something to say. And two things in particular that really are the focus of communion. The first thing that we looked at back then, be back in October, November time, from those early chapters, was that Paul put Jesus Christ back in the center where he belongs. His very opening in the letter, Paul writes, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it goes on, and in those opening 10 verses, 10 different times Paul refers to Jesus Christ. He brings Jesus Christ back. It's the most, of all the epistles apart from of Ephesians, it's the most times that Paul mentions Jesus Christ in those early verses, those early attention-gripping verses. And it's deliberate. He is bringing Jesus Christ back into the center. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, writing to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, writing to not just those in Corinth, but all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing and remembering the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And he's reminding them of the testimony concerning Christ that was confirmed in you, i.e. the message of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached, the message that he brought into Corinth, the foundation of the church had affected change in their lives. The proof of Jesus' words was how this church had come together in Corinth. And now they're awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to he's not just confirmed in what has happened in the past, in the establishment, the founding of the church, but there's also going to be this confirmation at the end where he is going to hold them blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he moves on, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is brought back into the center. And then again in those early chapters, chapter 1 and 2, Paul reminds them of how when he came to Corinth, he preached Christ crucified. He brings the message of the cross back into the center where it belongs. Two things he brings back into the center: the person of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. That's chapter 1, verse 23, and then in verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I determined, this is early on in chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the heart of what Paul wants to bring to the Corinthians, and it's what is unfolded through the book. In all the different parts where he is exhorting them to different courses of behavior and tackling different things that are going on, undergirding it all is this, and the reason why he is exhorting them is because he's bringing them back to the faith that they started in, where Jesus Christ is at the center and the message is effective. And this is what we do at communion. We bring Christ back into the center. So, a little recap of of what we went through and talked about last week. Excuse me. Thank you. What a fine little cup holder, Kelly. Thank you very much. Hidden away. I looked where it normally is and thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But no, I'm not. Kelly's rebuilt this, and there's a nice little glass there. Anyways, so 1 Corinthians 11, you know this passage. It's read so many times when we celebrate communion together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So in communion, we are remembering in order to bring Christ back into the center. I know I'm going over this again, like I did last week. But the truth is, if we don't remember what is important to remember, what is essential to remember, then we forget what is important and what is central to remember. And if we forget, then what, if we forget what is important and central to remember, then what on earth are we left with? We are left with inconsequentialities. We're left with things that really make very little difference. It's why Paul, right at the beginning of the book, speaks about Christ and speaks and reminds them of all the wisdom and stuff that they might be fiddling around with and occupying themselves, all the opinions that they're fiddling around with and occupying themselves. He's saying, remember Jesus Christ and him crucified. Communion is something that has been fought over the years in many different ways. There are parts of the world today where Christians cannot, should not, they do, where they should not gather together. It is illegal. And they definitely should not be gathering together to remember Jesus Christ. I've got a story here. I believe it's true. It's certainly included in a number of books. It's not about today. It's about something probably close to four centuries ago, but it's something I know has been mentioned numerous times here. This is to do with the Scottish Covenanters. Back in the mid-17th century, the church in Scotland was holding true to orthodoxy. The English king wasn't happy with it. He was sending his soldiers up into Scotland. The redcoats to stop what was going on. The church up there gathered in secret at different times. Their meetings were totally illegal. Their gathering together to share communion was illegal. The story is told of one evening where the English soldiers, the redcoats, were out going into desolate places to stop what was going on. But the church meeting was happening, and people were gathering. Christians, believers, were gathering. One young teenage girl was on her way, and she was found by the soldiers, who stopped her and started to question her. What are you doing? Where are you going? They wanted to know what was going on. They wanted to know where this meeting was happening. Why else was this girl out at this time of night? It was nighttime. They asked her, demanding, "Where are you going?" Her reply was this: "My elder brother has died, and I'm going to hear the reading of the will and claim my share in the inheritance." The story is told that the soldiers took pity on her, kind of patted her on the head, gave her some money, and she walked on to the meeting where she was going to celebrate communion, where they were going to read the will. What is our inheritance in Jesus Christ? And she was going to lay hold of her claim in the inheritance. This is what communion is all about, if we remember. And please, if you hear any sort of desperation and trying to persuade you guys to remember, trust me, I'm speaking most to myself. Because whenever I look at myself and wonder why I'm being ineffective, it's because I've forgotten who I am, and I've forgotten who Jesus Christ is, and I've forgotten his provision for me, and I've forgotten pretty much everything that is important. I've remembered where my clothes are. I've remembered where the fridge is. I've remembered where the TV is. I've remembered where the books are. But I've forgotten the important things. It's like what Catherine was saying, and I know there are other people here. Catherine's remembering what she should be doing when she's driving around, paying attention to the road, but thinking about what is going around in the context of who Christ is and who we are called to be, and putting into effect our relationship with God, where we have just untrammeled openness into the presence of God, and our voice is heard. Sometimes we may wish our voice was not heard, but our voice is heard, and he deals with it. Communion is remembering, celebration of what Jesus has accomplished. How do we remember? If I was to say to you, those of you who are married, "Hey, let's remember your wedding," or something like that. I can't imagine actually saying that. It'd be like, "So what happened? Tell me about your wedding day." And if we're in their home, we were in, Judy and I were in Lannan and Brittany's home, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, and on the corner of the table there was an album of photographs of the wedding. So we picked it up. I'd already looked through it. Judy then saw it. She started looking through it. But that's typically how we would remember. "Oh, I've actually got a video. I can put that on. No one's asked to see this for a while. Put it in. Talk about the weather. Talk about how cold it was when the photographs were being taken. We got married in October. It was a cold, rainy, miserable Vancouver day. We remember it well." But those are typically how we remember things, pictures and something up in our mind, because this is how most of us are with our cultural upbringing. This is how we remember. But there are parts of the world where if you said, "Let's remember it," their reaction would be significantly different. If you said, "Let's remember your wedding," they'd say, "Yeah, Let's do that. I can send out the invitation. We can do it on Saturday. I'll get everyone who was there to be back here who can be. We'll get the priest, the pastor, whatever the word might be. We'll get him there as well. There'll be lots of people who we can. I'll put on my suit if it still fits. Put on your dress if it still fits. Judah's dress probably does still fit. My suit, I gave it away to our worker back in Zimbabwe because there was no point bringing it back here because it didn't fit anymore. And it didn't fit him, but he could get in it. He just needed to tighten it more, whereas I could not get in it unless I didn't do it up, which wouldn't have been good. But it's a whole reenactment. Remembering the wedding would be far more like what we call these days a renewal of vows. It's about getting as many people there together again and renewing our vows. And typically, where there is a renewal of vows, now, I don't think I've ever been in a renewal, no, we haven't. Never been in a renewal of vows service. Gathering, celebration, whatever the word is. But I imagine that even if the same vows, word for word, are being spoken, they're now with a far greater maturity, a far greater understanding of the implications, both really wonderful and really challenging. I'll lay my life down for you. I will, you know, what does... After a few years, you realize that there's meat on the bone to these things. They're not just Hollywood sayings that are just smile and happy. These are real life things that are smile and happy and weep and cry, struggle, persevere. And there's a glory, the glory of God that inhabits this kind of thing. There's a greater maturity. It's the same thing with communion. It's not just a let's get the verses out again and read exactly the same thing again. It's about what is going on. And we should, if we are living healthily to any degree at all, there should be an understanding, not as a there should be, but as a if there's health, there should definitely be a greater understanding, a greater maturity of what this means, a greater commitment to what this means. Whether it's love for spouses, if it's a reenactment of that covenant, a remembering of that covenant, or whether it's a reenactment and a remembering of the covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's about what is my part, what is more fully my part. He is absolutely faithful. He will not relent in doing his part. But I know that I have not even closely come to being as faithful as he has been. Praise God, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But it's a remembering. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, this is from the old covenant, but it still applies. We can apply it to the new. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Are we living in the riches of our inheritance? Have we read the will lately? Have we claimed our inheritance? Have we laid hold of it and appropriated it and are living it and using it and being used by it? And if my answer is no, then I need to remember and I need to adjust. And that's exciting for me. When I think of that, I don't think, oh God, forgive me. Let me hide behind here until I sort myself out. But I come to him and say, Lord, I know I can do better than this. And I know the best way I can do better is if I get your help. And he says, remember the will. And I remember and think, and he is absolutely for me. So to lean into him and get hold of his provision for me, that's the best thing to do. Let me eat this bread and let me drink this wine. To remember and affirm what he has done and to boost freshly into what he calls me to be, to lay hold of the inheritance. See, this is why Paul reminds them at the beginning of the letter. Christ crucified. That's the only message. That's the message which we preach. To get him back into the center, because he knows that this is the answer to everything. It truly is the Sunday school answer. What is the answer? Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified. Okay. We touched upon this last week. Remember to remember. Isaiah 44. Again, we're not going to go into the details, but I want to just add a little bit from this chapter. Can you remember those four imperatives, those four sort of orders from the chapter, those of you who were here last week? Can you remember what they were? What was the first one? Listen. Then, do not fear. Remember. And then return. Listen to God. Do not fear. Remember. Return. It's an interesting thing that in that chapter, he's speaking, the prophet is bringing the word of the Lord and speaking to believers. He's not speaking to the unwashed outsiders, the pagans. He's not speaking to people who, if they really understood, would have good reason to have something to be afraid of. You understand? There is a judgment to come. But he's speaking to believers who should have every good reason to have no fear in the world, because they are in the grip of God in a covenant relationship. But he's saying, listen, do not fear, do not tremble, do not be afraid. There are those three terms or three phrases that come up in this chapter. Because he understands, God understands, that believers naturally, or maybe that's not the right word, but typically deal with fear. Typically have to deal with fear. But it's a different kind of fear than the fear of a judgment to come. It's the fear of the consequences of actually doing what God would like me to do. That is typically what it is. It's typically the fear of, if I actually listen and hear, then I'm going to have to go out on the streets and say something to my neighbor. Or I'm going to have to speak to that person and put it right. Or whatever it might be. And it can be, I know from my own life, it can be tiny. The grip of fear that will stop us actually embracing our inheritance and laying claim and doing what God has called us to do and be. It isn't fear of judgment to come. It's fear of what people will think. It's fear of, I mean, it's this has got nothing to do with this setting, but this is what I was reminded of when I was thinking of this. Our son Jordan, who many of you know, he's currently in New Zealand. He's finished working in the cherry, because the cherry season is finished. He's finished working in the cherry orchard there. Last we heard, he was having a great time. But besides having a great time and seeing all the things on, planet Earth, the BBC series, we've had so many sort of emails from him saying, "Dad, wow, that thing we saw on planet Earth? I've just been there." It's awesome. It's anyways, he's been working on Blueberry Farm. He is 21. 20? He's in his 20s, early 20s. And he is in his early 20s. But I remember when we were up here actually staying with Peter and Jan Hill when he was not in his early 20s. He was this tall. I can't remember how long ago that was. One summer, we invited ourselves to come and stay with Pete and Jan, and they graciously accepted our invitation. And he was young. It's ironic, because Jordan's doing a lot of work with cherries at the moment. He'd never eaten a cherry in his life. And we bought some cherries, Swan Lake Nursery, or the one just opposite. We bought some cherries, and Judy and I were eating them, and we're saying to Jordan, you should try one of these. These are awesome. And Jordan's like, uh-uh. We're like, why? These are great. Cherries are, have a cherry. And no. We're driving along. I'm trying to concentrate on the road, but I really want him to eat a cherry because I know he'll enjoy it. Have a cherry. Honey, tell him to have a cherry. Eventually, I mean, and it must have been like 15 minutes at least of just badgering him to have this cherry that he finds. And I could see him in the mirror going, put it down. No, pick it up, eat it. But eventually, he put it in his mouth and bit it. Didn't just swallow it. And did he actually enjoy it or not? I think he did say something pretty positive at the time. He doesn't like cherries these days. He doesn't eat cherries, which is good because he brings them home from where he's been working sometimes. But we get to eat them. But truly, everything that God asks us to do is way better than a cherry. And we can look at it and think, this is way worse than a cherry. But God is good. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. God is good. Whatever he asks of us, it is good. It is good. It is good. And his provision for us to do what is good, what is good, what is good, is good. And superabundant, far more than we could ever imagine. And far more than we could ever deserve, because he is good. Many of us, I know, have experienced the odd occasion. Some of us have made it the habit of a lifetime. But many of us have experienced the odd occasion where we have taken what God has said to us and actually done it. And it's been amazingly good. I know there are times when we've done it and all the worst things. No, not all the worst things, but things, you know, there are some bad things as well. But it is good. There are consequences to it. I remember when we were living in Zimbabwe. And there was... we were living in Zimbabwe, and see, these are the sorts of things that God tells us to do. We were living in Zimbabwe, and I was teaching. I was, actually, I just handed over being head of physical education, head of sports director, I think was the title. I was still over things, but I'd handed that over. The guy who had taken my place, he was married. But I noticed how friendly he was with some of the lady teachers in the school. Nothing that you could really sort of really pin, well, yeah, anyways. Nothing you could really pin down, but it didn't sit well with me. I spoke, there was another lady teacher, who a good friend, she and her husband, very good friends. And maybe I could have done things better. But I really did try my best to hear what God was saying. And once I sort of thought, okay, I guess I need to do this, even though I can see a downside to doing this, I went to her and I expressed concern about the amount of time that she was spending with this guy, or this guy was spending with her, and what I could see slowly developing. I knew circumstances in both their marriages. I was concerned. She was offended with me. Our relationship was never quite the same afterwards. Relationship with her husband was good still. And with her, I mean, we still get together. We're still friends, Facebook. No, anyways. But she did change what she was doing. Maybe by the end of the year, this guy had hooked up with, that's not the right saying, because that means something these days. He had spending time with another teacher, and eventually they went off on holiday together. She was not married. They went away on a holiday together. That was the end of her working there and the end of his working there. And it was the end of his marriage. And maybe that I hadn't noticed that relationship starting. I look back and think, maybe there were things I could have said and should have said to other people about him. But I was aware that our good friend's marriage is still intact. And it still is. Our relationship is different. It may never be the same. But I'm okay with that. There are things we have to do. And there are better ways of doing it. And there are worse ways of doing it. But there are things we have to do when we are in communion with one another, when we're in community with one another. We won't get into the recap of propitiation, justification, reconciliation, and redemption, other than to say one aspect of redemption is that we are now owned by Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And I benefit from, see how many pages of these notes I'm putting aside. This is why my PowerPoint just couldn't keep up. We are a redeemed covenant community. His covenant. But we're redeemed. And that redemption implies ownership. We've been bought with a price. And that ownership means we need to do things God's way. He has ways for us to do things. And I'm thrilled about that because there are plenty of things in my life that I have no idea how to handle it. I'm glad that I was a policeman. I look back to my days of being a policeman, and when people ask me, what did I learn? What did I experience from being a policeman? I say, I was a policeman back in the UK. The one thing I really learned was how to deal with things that I have absolutely no idea how to deal with. Because as a policeman, you turn up to things and everyone looks at you and you know that you're the person who's got to handle this, even if you've never handled anything like this before. And you just step out and do it one step at a time and avail yourself of a conversation on the radio or phone with someone who knows better. And we have the ability to speak with someone who knows perfectly and better, Jesus Christ. We have this relationship with him. We are a community. When Paul, I've read one passage from Corinthians 11, Corinthians chapter 10, again, it's a passage that often gets read around communion. But chapter 10, verses 16 to 17 says this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. If we are in Christ, we are one. There is a unity between you and me that is extraordinary in Christ. There's a unity between you and me, and you and me in Christ that is extraordinary. And it's for the fulfillment of his purposes and for his glory. If I were a dismembered body, I would be something that would be, well, if I was some other thing than a, if I was a cow and I was a dismembered body, I would best belong in an abattoir, in a butcher's, in a slaughter yard. You know, I'm just dead meat on the floor, dismembered. Not a lot of use for being a cow. As a human being, if I was a dismembered body, I would be a real mess. And most of you wouldn't want to be around me because it's just not pleasant. We are a body. And if we are a dismembered body, we are unpleasant in that way. It's the truth. Just a liver lying on the floor. I say this because it's 13 minutes to 12 by that clock. We're not going to get into all the implications of what it means, what it should be, how we should be right now as a body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27, is all about the body. And we know this. Most of us know this passage very, very well. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, and it goes on and on and on, and how just because I'm an eye and I'm not an ear doesn't mean I'm not part of the body. Just because I'm not like you doesn't mean you're not part of the body or I'm not part of the body. But what does it mean to be a body together? I tell you what one thing it means is if we are a body together, then we are able to do what a body is supposed to do. And we heard very, very clearly last Wednesday, besides any other time, that part of our function as the body of Christ is to have babies. Having a nursery that is getting filled up, but there's this promise from God as a consequence of his death upon the cross, described in Isaiah 53, that a consequence of it is that there will be new birth. There will be a song of joy on our lips. But we will never get there, or we will be getting there in a pretty ineffective sort of way. Maybe if both legs and foot, you know, it's just stumbling around. We need to be a body together. As a response to remembering the covenant of Jesus Christ. As a response to remembering the bread that he gives us, every time we eat, it's saying, I'm part of a body and I should be joined. Actually, not like that, because there's not a lot either hand can do if it's like that. There's a right joining so that the body can do all that it's supposed to do. In conclusion, I want to leave one question. One thought. How do I fulfill my place in the body? How do I join? If I'm a little finger, how do I join to the palm of this hand? And if I'm the palm of this hand, how do I join to four fingers and a thumb and a forearm? And if I'm a liver, how do I cleanse the blood in this body? If I'm a heart, how do I send out the life-giving blood in this body? If I'm an ear, how do I hear? Am I hearing what I need to? If I'm a mouth, am I speaking what I need to speak? I love Christ. I love the body of Christ. Celebrating the covenant, celebrating communion together is a celebration. It should be the best, most happy, most awesome time of the week because we're remembering what God has done. But it's also about responding and being who we're supposed to be. I leave that with each one of us. How do we join together in the way we should be? I'm going to pray and then hand back to you, Brian, okay? I'm going to pray in response to the words I've heard myself speak, and they're a challenge to me. I loved last year and the year before when I was part of the young adults group and part of the leadership of the young adults group. It felt healthy to be in that regular meeting. It doesn't feel healthy not being part of you guys or part of a different home group. But there are other places and other ways to join together. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. Father, you are good. And you've made this new covenant. And you've brought us into your family. You've caused us to be born again. You've changed us. And somewhere you want us to be a body together and a representation of yourself, and within that body have capacity to do all the things that you have called us to do in our interaction with one another, to encourage one another. Lord, to learn how to fish with a net and not fish with a pole. Lord, to be body together. Lord, I thank you that you love us. You loved us when we were your enemies. You died for us. You made covenant and you brought us in when we were your enemies. How much more now that we are your children, that you love us and have provision for us. Help us in this. I ask that you would stir each and every one of us. Lord, that you would reassure us of how you have laid hold of us because you know us and you love us. But then in that very, very safe place, that absolutely secure and glorious place, Lord, to speak to us about how you want us to interact with one another, what we need to do to forgive one another, what we need to deal with what separates us from one another. The practical things, to find ways around those things. The spiritual things, and to find deliverance from those things in you. Lord, we know in our own bodies the difference between health and unhealth. Lord, please will you lead us into a healthiness, not just so that we can have a good feeling about ourselves, but so that we can do and be all that you have called us to do and all that you've provided for us to do. Lord, that we can join in this great, great work of salvation. We can be ministers of reconciliation, your ambassadors, to shatter the work of the enemy, to see his work crumble, and to see the outworking of your covenant, to see your deliverance and your healing, your hope for the hopeless, your provision for the poor, your release for the captive, to open eyes of those who are blind, to heal the brokenhearted. Lord, please will you do this. We know you provided for it. We know it's your will. But for myself, Lord, I know that if there's any obstacle, so much of it lies within me. Lord, please will you help me get rid of what I need to get rid of so that I can lay hold of all that you've laid hold of me for. I ask, Lord, this for every single one of us, to your praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.